And it's good to be with you tonight. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll look into that scripture just for a brief moment tonight. Look into the scripture for a brief moment, not the message for a brief moment. That is understood, right? Y'all got that? The other night I preached, I ended up going 50 or 60 minutes. And, you know, my wife said, please cut it shorter tonight. And glad to have her with us tonight. But I want to share with you what God has been sharing with me over the last year as I've been walking through this thing called cancer and chemo, the big three C's. Is it cancer? Is it chemo? Or is it a cure? It is a cure. God is always in the curing business. And so these are some things that God has shared with me. I've got about 80 or 90 pages of notes. I've reduced them greatly so that I could try to get this message down and let you out of here within 25 or 30 minutes. And so we'll move right along. But Jim, I want you to know that his eyes on the sparrow is one of the words that God gave to me. I was really struggling, and one day it just so happened that Ethel Waters at a Billy Graham crusade was being played on the internet or on somewhere. And I sat down and watched that, and it really spoke to my heart. And so there couldn't have been a better special music tonight to lead me into what I want to share with y'all. And I know that we all have issues. We all have problems that we go through. Like Bruce, Brother Andy's been asking us to pray every Monday morning for him. But we're praying for Bruce more than that. And you're praying for different people. You're walking with people through the sicknesses that they have. And you can apply this message tonight any way you want to apply it. But I'm going to apply it to my life. It's a testimony of what God has done for me. And I'm just stand in amazement of God's great love and mercy and grace. And so stand with me for the reading of God's holy word, if you would. And we'll begin in verse 8. Verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning them, about the suffering we experienced in Asia. We were so crushed beyond our ability to endure that we even despaired of living. In fact, we felt that we had received a death sentence, so we would not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has rescued us from a terrible death, and He will continue to rescue us. Yes, He is the one on whom we have set our hope, and He will rescue us again. As you also help us by your prayers for us, then many people will thank God on our behalf because of the favor shown us through the prayers of many. Father, I thank you for David Baptist Church and the prayers that they have given for me and my behalf. Lord, they've interceded for me, and you've heard those prayers. And Lord, by your grace, you answer those prayers to my good. And Lord, I thank you that I stand before this church today healed and restored. Lord, I thank you that you have rescued me because of prayer and because of your divine grace. Bless this church, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Please be seated. I want to share with you a little story that happened to me 4 days before the doctor ever diagnosed me with cancer. It was a Sunday afternoon, and I was walking through a building, and out of one of the doors in a hallway was the strangest vision that you could imagine. It was a green cloud. A greenish-colored cloud started approaching me. And as it approached me, it came closer and closer. And I sensed in my spirit that something unique was about to happen. And that cloud came and approached me and stopped at my left ear and began to whisper. And the word says in Matthew 10:27, whatever you hear in a whisper, be sure to shout it upon a housetop. Whatever you hear in darkness, make sure you proclaim it in the light. And so I want to proclaim to you tonight what that still small voice said to me. And I don't know why that still small voice doesn't speak to every person. I don't think I'm anything special. I think I needed an extra portion of God's grace. And so he chose to speak to me. And he said four things that day through that still small voice. First of all, 4 days before I was ever diagnosed with cancer, he said to me, "Jimmy, you have cancer." Number two, he said, "It's going to be a very hard and rough road." Number three, "It is not unto death." And number four, "I will be glorified through it." That still small voice spoke and I listened. And I was assured as never before that I was going to pass through the fires, but yet I would pass through the fires complete. Then his word began to speak to me. And in his word, in Jeremiah 34:4, it was a word to Zedekiah, and the word said, "Zedekiah, you're not going to die by the sword." And I applied that to myself, and I said, "God, are you saying that I'm not going to die by cancer?" And the only thing I can say to you is that God was confirming the vision through his word, that as that time right then, through that experience of cancer, I don't know what the future now holds, but at that time, God was assuring me I would not die by cancer. And then he gave me the word out of John 11:4. "This sickness is not unto death. This sickness is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." After the colonoscopy, the doctor called Anita in from the waiting room, and at the door, she told me the doctor said, "We've got to operate." I just knew that we would have to do this. He came back to talk to Anita and I both as I was still in the bed in recovery, and as he spoke, he said, "Jimmy, you've got a tumor about 6 inches in your colon. And I think we can get it out with not much issue." And I said to myself, "Okay, God, the second point was what? It's going to be a hard road. This doctor's saying I don't have to have chemo. It's going to be a simple thing, just snip, snip, and it's out." That's what he thought. The surgeon came in and said, "No, we've got to do more testing and we've got to do this and do that." And I had to go back in and have another test ran. Then I had to have tests ran all afternoon. The next day in the doctor's office, I had more tests. And all of these tests were combined. And the surgeon said, "No, the tumor is outside of the colon. It's in your lymph nodes. We're going to have to take it out. We're going to have to do this, have to do that. And you're going to have to have chemo." I said, "Okay." But what is the bad news is really the good news. There is no bad news when you're in the center of God's will. Everything that God does, as long as we are in His will, is good for us. The good news is that I had a peace that passes all understanding. I had an assurance that no one could take from me. It was because of the grace of God. That Thursday afternoon when we got home, after all of that battery of tests, it was about, I think, 6 or 7 o'clock. The first thing I did was to walk into my study in my house, and I got down on my knee and I thanked God for the cancer. And I thank God for what He was going to do through the experience and how He was going to be glorified. I knew that I had cancer. I knew that it was going to be a hard road, but I knew that God would be glorified. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that he had a thorn in the flesh. But more than that, we miss the word "given." Paul said there was a thorn in the flesh given unto me. It had to be a gift. And I looked at my situation. I looked at my experience and I said, "God, thank you that you have given me the gift of cancer. Because in this gift of cancer, you will be glorified. And God has been glorified. The reason God gave me a gift of cancer was to humble me in a situation where I would be totally dependent upon Him. There was nothing in the world I could do with this experience. It had to be of Him. Isaiah 43:1 gives us a spiritual truth, and then the next verse gives us a spiritual truth. The Bible says, in the spiritual sense, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. All the way through that experience, I knew that I belonged to God. I knew that He was walking with me. Therefore, I had no fear. But the physical is this. He says, I will be with you when you pass through the waters of cancer, if we could interject. When you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire of chemo. And the flame will not burn you. So let me share with you some things that God is teaching me through suffering and through cancer and through chemo and through recovery. First of all, it's this. Christians are not immune to suffering. We're not immune to suffering. Many of God's servants have had to go through the rough and adverse circumstances. John was on the Isle of Patmos. Daniel was thrown into captivity. Joseph was a slave. Moses had to flee Egypt. Abraham had a call into an unknown world. Paul's adversity. All through the Bible we see these. Ezekiel was in captivity in Babylon. David was pursued by Saul, and Jeremiah was under persecution. God's people have really never had it easy. And so suffering is a part of our lives. Now, God can do one of two things with our suffering. First of all, He can answer our prayers and remove it from us. And that is a great miracle. But the second miracle is this. He can decide to leave us in that suffering. And in that suffering, we learn to not cope with it, but to put up with it. And in that suffering, as we put up with it, God begins to change us from within. And that is a greater miracle than simply being healed immediately. For God to change us into the image of Christ. So suffering is a very positive thing as we, the children of God, go through it. I call pain now heavenly sandpaper. God just takes that sandpaper and begins to rub off the rough edges. He begins to smooth us out. And what He is doing is conforming us into the image of Jesus. Maybe the reason I had this bad experience for the last 9 months is because I'm not enough like Jesus. Friends, I want to be like Jesus. And I believe God is using this to make me more like Jesus. Change us into His image by His pain. I learned something about the cross during this time. I've had excruciating pain. You've had excruciating pain. That word excruciating means out of the cross. I wonder if we've really had excruciating pain. We complain and we suffer, but is our pain anything to be compared with Jesus? I cannot say that I've had excruciating pain, but I can say that I've had enough pain that God is trying to conform me into the image of Christ. God knows exactly where we are. God knows exactly how to bring us into the place where we need to be, for only in that place can we be like Him. Now, suffering for many has caused great fear. But I want you to know tonight, anything that is under God's control is never out of control. That's why we fear when we don't have control on a particular issue in our lives. We begin to fear. But in suffering, we need not to fear because it is under God's control. God is using it so that we can be more like Jesus. During my bout with cancer, I said, I may have cancer, but cancer will never have me. During chemo, I said, I may be taking chemo, but chemo will never take me. The greatest lie that is out there about cancer today is, I am fighting cancer. You better not fight cancer. You better not fight cancer. The Bible says in the Old Testament, the Lord says, the battle is mine. During cancer, I discovered that I could do nothing for my healing. To be honest with you, I didn't even pray that God would heal me from cancer. I just trusted. He had already told me. And He told me it was going to be a rough trip so that I could become more like Jesus. Did you know everybody is recovering from something? Some people are recovering from divorce, others from financial ruin, others from sickness, others from drugs. And some of us are recovering from cancer and grief and chemo. That's why Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. For in that, I found out that God was simply preparing me for death. Have you ever felt like you were prepared for dying? I think during this time I've crossed a big old hurdle. God has prepared me to die. And God is constantly preparing me to die. Therefore, I will not lose heart, for the battle is the Lord's. Did you know everybody is terminal? Every one of us in this building or terminal, we will die unless Jesus comes back sooner. But did you know that we're all eternal as well? Not only are we terminal, we are eternal. And God has a purpose to bring us to glory. Therefore, suffering is good for us. Second of all, quickly, I don't see any clocks around here. That is good. Okay, second of all, companionship. Listen to me. Companionship is needed as we suffer. You got it? We need somebody with us as we suffer. It's called the ministry of presence. Sometimes we don't have to do anything. Just be present. When people are suffering, they might need your presence. To be loved and to be cared for is a great need. The person needs to know that they are not alone. Now, when Job was suffering, it would have been best for him to be alone. For his three, quote, friends were not much of a friend. They brought discouragement to him. We don't need friends like that. We need to know that somebody is with us, and the greatest one that we know that can be with us is God Himself. When we enter into our suffering, then God provides us a gift of His presence. So what we must do when we suffer is to invite God into our experience. And let God come into that experience, for only He can help us in the suffering that we are experiencing. Our greatest need is for His presence. For in the presence of God, there is love, and there is joy, and there is peace. In the presence of God, we have all that we need. But not only do we need God's presence in suffering, we need the presence of others. I am a blessed man. I've got a wife that has stood beside me through the whole ordeal. She even got up every morning and cooked me two eggs. because that's about all I could handle. You say, you ate more than that. I went to the Dr. Pippus the other week, and he said, well, you gained back all your weight, have you? And I said, yes, sir. And he says, plus a few pounds. And I said, yes, sir, my taste buds are back, and they came back chocolate. But anyway, that's a side note. But Anita has really been a blessing. But other people as well, I've gotten phone calls, letters, cards. People just assured me they were praying for me. They texted me. They emailed me. And when I begin to pray now, I'm sort of like Paul in Romans 16. I just begin to thank God for all my friends that have supported me and encouraged me through this time and stood with me. Now, here's a side note also. When you are giving the ministry of presence to somebody else and you're there, one of the greatest dangers we have is to leave out the caregiver. We need to minister not only to the person who is sick, we need to minister to the person who is the caregiver, for they are going through grief, they're going through sorrow, they're going through hardship, they're going through pain as well. We need to minister to them. In my journal, I wrote this, so thankful that I'm alive. This was Thanksgiving Day, by the way. So thankful that I'm alive and that I have such a great wife and family. Could never ask for any better. I am so thankful that God has saved my soul and that I will spend eternity with Him and with my family and friends. I'm thankful for cancer and chemo and what I'm learning as I go through this stuff. David Jeremiah said this, the most important thing we are reminded of about God in the midst of troubles is that we are loved. Friends, God loves that one who is going through the valley. And regardless of where they are in the valley, you and I must love them as well to the point of sacrificing to meet their needs. Someone once said, when Jesus' suffering was at its worst, all of his friends deserted him and fled. Suffering's greatest cruelty is isolation. We cannot, as God's church, allow people to suffer in isolation. We must minister to them. For when we're suffering together with them, that gives the reason of hope. Never allow anybody to suffer in isolation. Thirdly, we must move from fear to faith to hope. Have you ever seen these rock climbers? They're up on a cleft of a rock, 1,000, 2,000 feet high, and they're dangling by a rope. That just scares me looking at it. But to be honest with you, the fear of heights is a natural fear, and what does it do? That fear saves our lives because we know the consequences if we fall more than 15, 20 foot. We're probably not going to end up in too good of condition if we live through it. And so the fear of heights is good, but do you know what a rock climber does when he begins to have a little tinge of fear? He first of all checks his knots to make sure his ropes are correct. Second of all, he checks his belay anchor, that which he has stuck in the wall and tied his ropes to make sure they are secure. And thirdly, he never looks down. I think one of the reasons why I never had fear in this journey was because, first of all, I was checking my knots, the promises of Jesus Christ and what He had given me. Second of all, I checked my belay anchor, for my anchor was firmly rooted in Jesus. And thirdly, I never looked down at the cancer. I looked up to the Lord. knowing that He was in control at all times. So that is what faith has done. Psalm 62:1, truly my soul waits upon God. My expectation is from Him. I trust in Him at all times. When we're struggling to believe, what must we do? If we're struggling with our faith, the only thing I know that we can do is to look back to God and to keep looking and keep looking, and we go to Him and allow Him to convince us that He is the powerful God, that He has the ability to meet every need that we face. And when we have that, we have hope. Some nights were very long for me. Some nights there was nothing left for me to hold to other than hope and trust in God's Word. God said in Jeremiah 32:27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Man, that is what hope is all about. And then that verse came to mind one night, and I recorded it in my journal. That name that is above every name. His name is above fatigue, it's above stress, it's above pain, it's above cancer, it's above chemo. And then we must, fourthly, as we go through suffering, move from our discouragement to encouragement. I had enough discouragement. On September the 17th at 5:20 a.m. I woke up. Severe pain in my side. I thought the surgery they did had done come apart. This was just a couple of weeks after surgery. The same week I started chemo, and I had a pain. And the doctor said, "It's nothing to do with surgery. Go to your urologist." I had an 8-millimeter kidney stone that had to be busted up. I was pretty discouraged with that. But then on Christmas morning at 4 a.m., on Christmas Eve morning at 4 a.m., I woke up in a pool of blood. And when I got to the hospital, Dr. Pippus met us a little bit later. Dr. Robbins came in. And they said, "We've got to keep you here." And so I missed Christmas morning with my grandkids and with my children and with my wife. I missed Christmas lunch. I don't ever want to do that. And that brought great discouragement. A third experience. My eyes, I felt like, were giving me trouble. And I said, "Don't tell me this is getting to my eyes, you know. And everything else on my body hurt. Why not my eyes, you know?" And so I went to see Dr. Steve Beatty. And Steve walked into the room, and immediately, as he was shaking my hand and saying hello to me, said, "Uh-oh, we need to talk about this spot right there and then this spot on your nose." I said, "Don't tell me that, Doc." And he said, "Yeah, you need to see a dermatologist." Pippa said, "Just leave it alone. The chemo will kill it." You know, and so I said, "Okay, we'll try that." But that didn't make me feel any better. And then the fourth thing was January the 10th and 11th. I had a bad cold. The chemo was really getting to me. I had bad side effects. My liver was not processing the chemo. He was staying with me mostly through the whole 14 days of the rotation. And that's the first time I felt like giving up and quitting. And this is what I wrote in my journal. "After today, I know that I can't, I don't know if I can make it. I'm at the end of my willingness and my resolve to finish. It is time that the Lord do only what He can do." And then I found this verse. "At my lowest, God is my hope. At my darkest, God is my light. At my weakest, God is my strength. At my saddest, God is my comfort. The joy comes in the midst of tribulation when we have Jesus in the midst of the tribulation. There was always a note. There was always a word of encouragement. There was always a phone call. There was always a prayer or an email right when I needed it. I discovered something else. That at the proper time, God will always give you what you need. My daughter wrote me an email one day. She works down at St. Luke. She teaches first grade. And the teacher of my grandson sent her, or she received somehow, Matthew's homework assignment. And Matthew's assignment was to share his favorite Bible verse. And this is what he wrote. My favorite Bible verse is Psalm 32. It says, O my Lord, I cried unto you, and you have healed me. And then he writes, this is my favorite verse because my grandfather has cancer right now. Every night I pray for him. My prayer is, dear Lord, please heal Granddaddy. Amen. And then he went on to write, this verse speaks to me because I want him to be well. This verse means a lot to me. And then he challenges the teacher. I hope you have a favorite verse. With the prayers of grandchildren, what more do we need? Later in my journal, I wrote, so many people have cheered me on with encouragement. As I was reading this morning in Romans 15, 5 and 6, that it is God that has encouraged me and given me a spirit of endurance to continue on. The problem that I faced was well above my head. But anything above my head is still under the feet of Jesus. Jesus is Lord of it all. And fifth, let me say this. Encouragement leads to endurance. In my journal one night, I wrote about going to see Hannah, my granddaughter, run. She runs cross country. She's in the eighth grade. She's ran cross country for 4 years. She has never won a race, but she's always finished. And as I saw her running one day, sweat pouring down her brow, she was running with a little gait because she probably had a limp. She was suffering to get to the finish line, breathing hard, but she made sure she crossed the finish line. She showed me what I had to endure. If she can do it, I can do it. For the Bible says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. No matter the pain, no matter the suffering, no matter the agony, no matter the discomfort that we go through, we must keep walking. I've never watched the movie The Bucket List. I don't know why I didn't. But when I had cancer, I made sure I got the tape and I watched it. It's a movie about two men in a hospital, strangely different. Both have terminal cancer. And so they made a bucket list of things they wanted to do before they died. This movie taught me three things. First of all, that these two men walked a path without any spiritual encouragement. How sad. Second of it taught me, you have to go through the experiences of life with a partner. They joined hearts together. Thirdly, it taught me this. That no matter what the suffering is, that we have to maintain our purpose. Life without purpose cannot be lived. And no matter how dark the future may appear for someone who is suffering, they've got to maintain a purpose. And that's what kept me going. The word has brought encouragement to endure. For Psalm 27:2 says, when evildoers, and I put in parentheses there in my journal, cancer, when evildoers, cancer came upon me to eat up my flesh, even my adversaries and my foes, the cells, they stumble and fail. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, even then will I be confident. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me secretly in his pavilion, in the covert of his tabernacle. He will hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock. One of my favorite verses God gave me was Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. And then he says, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I remember going to Dr. Pippus's office and meeting Anita. It was after my final chemo treatment, after my final scan, after all this blood work. And he was going to give me the report about where I was in this cancer battle. And he sat there in his office and he says, the good news is that you're cancer free. And I said, that is good news. And I rejoiced with being cancer free, but Anita and I left and we met there. And so she got in her car, I got in my car, and I was going to go home. And on my way home, I didn't think about praising God and rejoicing and celebrating that I was cancer free. I probably had survivor remorse. You know, I was saying, God, why am I cancer free? And I began to reflect on all of the mistakes of my life. I began to look back and to see all of my failures with my wife and with my children and with the churches I pastored and with friends. I became flooded with all of this that I had not done right. Much more, how much time I had wasted. And what is the greatest surprise in life? It's the brevity of it. We don't have time to go back and change anything that we've done in those mistakes. And I said, life is so brief, and I can't do all that I need to do to correct the past, but even though time moves quickly, I will say this. My prayer was, Lord, do in my life what you must do now to do through my life what you desire to do in the future. I've given God permission to work in my life. I don't have many good things to follow me to heaven. I have more wrong than good, but I'm glad the scales of Jesus are not out of balance because Jesus is always enough to change the scales. I don't trust in my good works. I trust in Christ for my salvation, but yet I still look back and see my life as much wrong. And I look in the obituaries. And my thought is, how many of these people are going to hell? And then my thought is, how many of these people have wasted their lives? Friends, we need to make as much as we can out of every day that we have. Anita in the backyard has some rose bushes. The other day I had to replace, I don't know how many of them. I probably planted six or so rose bushes. No, probably eight or nine. And I found out something. Rose bushes have thorns. And they hurt. But for every thorn, there is a rose petal. I started picking those rose petals in my mind. Anita, Angela, Ashley, Hannah, Matthew, Lauren, this person, that person, this church, that church, Dr. Pippus, Roy, Susan, Nicole, Angel, all of these in the medical field, Dr. Robbins, Dr. Adams, Dr. Majors, on and on I could go, just rose petal after rose petal. I've got a lot of rose petals, and I thank God for each and every one of them. So let me say this to you in closing. Today is the first day of the rest of my life. I must live it as though it was my last. We never know when that day will come. But I promise you this, I'm going to try to the very best of my being to live it for the glory of God and allow His sandpaper to conform me into the image of Jesus Christ. Will you make that commitment tonight with me? Today is the first day of the rest of my life, but I will live it as though it's my last. And I will allow God to form me into the image of Christ. Father, I pray that you would use this invitation for your glory, for your honor, that you would move our hearts, that we would let whatever experience we're going through be for your glory as well as to conform us into the image of Christ. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.